What a wonderful time of worship this morning. Amen. I don't know if you realize it, but you have heard the gospel portrayed clearly in song today. I love to sing about the Lord and think about His glory and His mercy. Well, I mentioned this in the early service. I think I'll try it again in the second service. But the ancient church, when they would gather from Sunday to Sunday, not just on Easter, I think I said just on Easter, but actually every Sunday, they had a little routine that went something like this. They would have a worship leader or a preacher who would stand before the congregation, and he would say, "Christ is risen," and the congregation would reply by saying, "He is risen indeed." And just to satisfy your preacher today, why don't we do that? Let's see if we can worship the Lord by saying that together. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen, He is. We are here today and we are worshiping a risen Savior. He is alive, and because that tomb is empty, we have hope. Heard a story one time about two men who were shipwrecked on a desert island. And one was a churchgoer and the other wasn't. And the minute they arrived on the island, that non-churchgoer began to panic. He began to fret and holler out and say, "We're gonna die! We're gonna die! There's no food! There's no water! What are we gonna do? We're gonna die!" And what really irked him was the guy that was the churchgoer just calmly sitting over against a palm tree, had his arms crossed, like no care in the world. And so he said, "Man, don't you understand? We're in trouble here! We're gonna die!" And he said, "No, I don't think you understand." He said, "You see, I make $100,000 a week." Well, the non-churchgoer said, "Well, what does that have to do with anything? That may have helped you back home, but it sure doesn't help us right now. We're lost and we're going to die." He said, "No, you don't understand. Not only do I make $100,000 a week, but I tithe. My pastor is going to find me." That guy had a hope, didn't he? Now, it may have been a misplaced hope, but he had a hope. I want you to know we have a hope today that is rock solid and sure. It is on a proof that that tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive. But I want to talk to you today about a subject that's kind of like the 800-pound gorilla in the room. Kind of probably something's going to surprise you today. I want to talk to you about the subject of doubt. Because see, we're all here today and we're all worked up by the beautiful singing and the message of music that we've heard. And we're around other believers, and so today our faith is strong, isn't it? We have a strong faith. But I want you to know that it's natural for all of us to doubt from time to time. Do you know that every single one of us in this room sometimes can have doubts? Now that's a topic we're kind of afraid to touch in church, especially on Easter Sunday. But none of us are immune from doubt. All kinds of doubt. You know, you may not realize this, but doubt is the number one most effective tool of Satan. I will assure you the devil loves to use the tool of doubt. And so we doubt all kinds of things. From time to time, we doubt our salvation. We might doubt God's existence or His goodness or His power or the gospel or the Bible. I saw a quote this week as I was studying. I want to share it with you. It says, "Doubt is to your spirit what pain is to your body." Doubt is to your spirit what pain is to your body. When you have a pain in your body, that doesn't mean you're dead. It means there's something wrong, something you got to get checked out. And so I've got a word of encouragement for anyone in this room who may be afraid to admit it today but has doubts from time to time. You're in good company. Some of the strongest believers in the Bible had their doubts. In fact, when the Bible or the New Testament talks about doubt, in every instance except one, it's in the context of believers. The Bible is challenging believers to not doubt, but to have faith. A common refrain that Jesus uttered to His disciples are, "O ye of little faith." And He also went on to say, "If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll tell this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move." So I want to talk to you today about doubt. Now, when you think about doubt, you probably think about one person in particular in the Scripture that comes to mind. He's famous for doubt. In fact, his nickname, unfortunately, goes along with this idea of doubting. Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas has a story that needs to be told. It's found in God's Word. If you're visiting today, we've been in a series of messages called Storytellers. And we're talking about how we can more effectively share our story and relate our story to others and share God's story ultimately. And as we look at God's story is filled with doubters who were delivered. And I want you to read today or find out the story about Thomas. The story about Thomas. And so I want you to turn to John chapter 20. And actually, let's pick up in verse 19. We're going to start in verse 19. And we're going to read this story about this man, unfortunately, known as Doubting Thomas. The Bible says, in the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. And why wouldn't they be afraid? After just witnessing what had happened to Jesus, they probably thought they may be next on the list. Doors are locked, and then notice what happens. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." He's commissioning them. He's telling them about what their mission is going to be. Now, he's told them throughout his earthly ministry, but they were kind of slow on the uptake. It was hard for them to understand it. They had a different idea of what was going to happen. But now they get it, and now Jesus begins to deal with them. But there was one disciple, actually there were two, Judas wasn't there, but there was one other disciple who wasn't there that night. And we find his story starting in verse 24. But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin. Let me stop there just for a second. When you see the word Didymus in the Bible, Thomas Didymus, that's usually how it's found, that means twin. Just means that he had a nickname. Thomas was a twin. Now, the early church had all kinds of speculation about who was Thomas's twin. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us, and we don't know for sure, but a lot of them speculated that it was Matthew. But we really don't know. Maybe it even wasn't a disciple, but Thomas was a twin. So if any of y'all are a twin out there, you're in good company. Thomas was a twin. So Thomas, who's called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas, however, this is where he gets his nickname, was having a little trouble. We're going to talk about why he was having trouble in just a minute. Because he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hands into his side, I will never believe." After 8 days, over a week later, his disciples were indoors again. This time Thomas was with them. There's a lesson right there, folks. Don't miss out on what God's doing with his people. You need to be in God's house as often as possible from week to week. Do not forsake together, the gathering together of God's people. Because you never know when God's going to show up. You never know what God's going to do. So this time he's with the disciples. And notice what happens. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace to you." Then he said something directly to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, looky here. Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." And Thomas responds with one of the greatest confessions of faith in all of the Bible. He says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says in verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this Easter Resurrection Sunday. I thank you that no matter what we're going through in our lives, no matter what trials we face, no matter what challenges are before us, we have hope. We have victory because you are alive, and that changes everything when we put our faith in you. Lord, we all do struggle with doubts, honestly. You want us to be honest and transparent before you. You are a God who loves to come to people who struggle with honest doubts. So help us today from this story about Thomas to get an understanding about how you are working and want to work in our lives. and help us to draw near to you. Help us to experience the life change that comes when we meet the risen Savior. And help me to preach your word today. And I ask all these things very humbly in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I have concluded that really for every one of us there are doubts that fall into three different categories. When you struggle with doubt, it's usually in one of three different areas. Number one is intellectual doubt. Sometimes we struggle with intellectual doubt. And intellectual doubts are raised by people who are outside the church and antagonistic towards the Lord or towards the things of the church. So when you read something by a Christopher Hitchens or a Dawkins, or maybe some professor or somebody who is openly hostile towards Christianity, then you are sometimes challenged intellectually. Another type of doubt that we face from time to time are spiritual doubts. This may hit a little more closer to home for some of us. From time to time, we have spiritual doubts. Something may happen in our lives, or we may do something and we're sitting there, or we may feel guilty about something, or we may think, am I really even a Christian? Does God love me? Have I truly believed? Why am I feeling this way? Why do I have so much of a struggle in my life? Why is it so hard to pray? When you have doubt like that, you're facing spiritual doubt. And that's something that's coming on you from the enemy. Satan loves to get you to doubt spiritually. The third type of doubt that every one of us face from time to time are circumstantial doubts. Something happens in our lives and it's hard. It's tragic. It's difficult. The whys of life sometimes cause us to have circumstantial doubts. Why did my marriage break up? Or maybe some is asking, why am I not married? Why did I lose my job? Why did I lose that family member? Why is my child sick? The whys of life sometimes cause deep doubt. But what you need to understand is that doubt is not necessarily the death knell for our faith. It may actually serve to deepen our faith. Frederick Buchner said this. He said, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. Someone else said one time, one who has never doubted is one who has only half believed. So I want to tell you, you're in good company today. And I want to share with you just a little bit of insight from this story about this man named Thomas, who, by the way, it's very unfortunate that he's given this nickname, Doubting Thomas, because Thomas had a lot of positive qualities. So let me share with you briefly today three qualities or three things we can learn from Thomas's story. Lesson number one, Thomas's story shows us that anyone can struggle with doubt. I grappled back and forth with what to put in that fill in the blank. I almost put everyone. That would be just as well. Anyone and everyone struggles with doubt. You know, Thomas is somebody we don't know a whole lot about in Scripture. But I'll tell you, what I do know about him is positive. He was a good man. He was a strong man. And he was a man who followed Jesus to the full. Back in John chapter 11, Lazarus, good friend of Jesus, has died in Bethany. Bethany's a suburb of Jerusalem. It's just a few miles outside of town. And Lazarus has died. And you remember the story. Mary and Martha called for Jesus and he tarried. And the disciples figured, well, Jesus doesn't want any part in going back to Jerusalem. Last time he went there, they tried to kill him. And probably try to kill us. So when Jesus decides to go back anyway, there's a little bit of hesitation. Guys kind of look down and they shuffle their feet. They're like, are you really sure, Master? We ought to go back there? I mean, that's kind of a dangerous place. Maybe Lazarus is just sick. Maybe he'll get better. So they're trying to think up excuses why they shouldn't go. There's one man out of the 12 who speaks up. He's a man's man. His name is Thomas. Thomas says, well, let's go on. Let's go on to Jerusalem and die if we have to. I like that. He's a man's man. He's courageous. What can you say about a guy who says, you know what, Jesus? If they're going to kill you, they're going to have to kill me too. I'm with you all the way. He was all in, guys. He was a courageous man. And so we see he's loyal. He's committed. He's courageous. Sometimes the strongest and boldest Christians struggle with doubt. There's another time in the Gospels where you see Thomas on display. This is a little farther into John, into chapter 14. Now it's Thursday night, and Jesus and the disciples have celebrated the Passover. And not only that, but he's instituted the Lord's Supper. And then he begins to talk to them about what's going to happen very shortly. Now they've heard it before, but this time there's a sense that this is really going to happen. Judas has done his dirty deed and he's left the room. And they're thinking, man, this is really about to come to pass. And they're sad. They're scared. They don't understand what's going on or why this is going to happen. And Jesus says these famous words. I just quoted them yesterday at a funeral committal. But in John chapter 14, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Now here's what I didn't quote, and what we rarely quote, is what he says in verse 4. "You know the way where I'm going." Well, the truth of the matter was, not one of them knew where he was headed. They didn't understand it. But one man, and no, it's not Peter, the most outspoken one. One man has the courage to speak up and say what he's thinking. You're right, it's Thomas. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" That's when Jesus said another famous statement in verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." You see, Thomas was a totally honest man. Not only was he courageous and bold and committed and loyal, but he wasn't a shucker and jiver. He told it like it was. You know, Thomas said what was on his mind, but he also was totally transparent. You didn't have to wonder where he stood. I don't know about you, but I like Thomas. I like who he is in God's Word. And he's a stand-up guy, and he's the kind of guy that he doesn't deserve that nickname, Doubting Thomas. You see, here's something you need to know. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Thomas is an introspective man. He wouldn't just make a decision on a whim. He had to believe it deeply. He believed what he did and lived it out. There wasn't any easy believism for him. His was a faith that was won and born out from a personal struggle. So somebody here may need to hear this today. God doesn't condemn us when we doubt. The only time he condemns us is when we reject him. When he has clearly presented himself to us and we walk away from him. That's when God condemns us. So here we have this picture of Thomas, okay? Get it with me in your minds too. He's on the eve of the crucifixion. He's brave. He's loyal. He's deeply committed to Christ. He's confused about what's going to take place, what Christ has said. He may be just a little bit pessimistic, but you know what? He is a stand-up guy, and he's completely honest about his doubts and his confusion and his fears. And then the other shoe comes off. The bottom drops out. The unthinkable happens. Thomas watches as Jesus is indeed arrested and savagely beaten and crucified on a cross with nails hammered into his hands and feet. And he watches as he's taken down from that tomb, or taken down from that cross and buried in that tomb. And Thomas's heart is broken. I mean, he's not a skeptic standing here questioning the virgin birth. He's a follower who's hurting. He needs answers because he doesn't understand what's going on. And by the way, all of them had the same reaction. All of them deserted Jesus. All of their hopes and dreams were crushed. And by the way, if we would have been there that day, we'd have been thinking the same thing. Our response wouldn't have been any different than the others. The women, Mark says, I read Mark earlier today, they fled the tomb trembling and afraid. John says that Mary thought that someone had stolen the body. The women came to them with their report, and the disciples refused to believe at first. Luke says in chapter 24, but these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Impulsive Peter, along with John, runs to the tomb, finds the stone rolled away, and they look inside and they find the grave clothes and they see that Jesus is gone, and they gather the remaining 11. Now Judas isn't there by this time. Judas has gone on. But out of those 11, Thomas is having the hardest time of all. Thomas isn't there. He's not part of their gathering the first time. Now why wasn't Thomas there? I don't know for sure, but I think I have a pretty good inkling. You know, people respond to grief in different ways. When you're really heartbroken, when I'm really heartbroken, we have different responses to it. Some people just need to be around other people. They need to be with a group of friends. They need to be with a group of people they trust, sharing their experience and talking. Just good to get it off their chest. But then there's that other kind of guy, and I have a feeling Thomas is like this. Thomas just had to be alone. He wanted solitude. He didn't seek anyone else out. He wanted to be by himself. He preferred to be alone with his thoughts. And so Thomas is alone and he's not there. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong necessarily. We're all wired differently. But there is a danger. For those who are prone to doubt, there is a danger in that. You see, there are some things that fuel the doubt that we face. And one thing that fuels doubt is isolation. Isolation fuels doubt. Not only do I encourage you to be a part of a local church and be involved in preaching and singing and worshiping from week to week, but I can't stress how important it is to be in a small group, to have some Christians in your life who have your back, people who can pray for you, people you can call up, people who provide support and accountability. The Bible says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And that's something the body of Christ offers to you. And I'm telling you, there's not any perfect churches out there. Don't go thinking you'll find a perfect church. By the way, if you go there and find one, you're just going to mess it up. But you know what? You are going to find real people in real Bible-believing churches where people really love the Lord. Real fellow strugglers and real people who love one another and want to help each other to grow strong. And we move forward together in faith. And if you're visiting today and you don't have a church home, we'd like to invite you to come along. Be a part of what's going on here at Hillcrest. We're certainly not a perfect church. Don't have a perfect pastor. But this church, I will tell you unequivocally, we love the Lord Jesus. And we want to serve Him and we want to be on mission for Him. So, isolation fuels doubt. Disappointment fuels doubt. We've already talked about how disappointed he was. Thomas's heart has been crushed. Yeah, he loves. He still cares. He's still invested. He wants to believe, but his heart is broken. His doubts come from a devotion to Christ. There's no doubt like the doubt that comes from a broken heart. Some of you know very well what I'm talking about today. Lastly, his frustration fuels doubt. He's frustrated because he doesn't see the end. He doesn't see how God's at work yet, and he's frustrated by it. So you can call Thomas a doubter, but please don't call him a skeptic. Please don't call him an unbeliever, a rationalist. He's a wounded believer. And a lot of us today in this room may be wounded believers. But there's a third side to this story I want to share with you today. And this is the best part of all in this story. Thomas's story shows us that the strongest doubters often become the strongest believers. That person that has the strongest doubts oftentimes becomes the very person who's the leader in the church. The very person who's the strongest witness for the Lord. The very person who can make a difference in the world around them. And here's how it happens. All right? Some people are satisfied with the testimony of others, and some people aren't. Thomas was the kind who wasn't. It's not that he doubted their truthfulness. It's not that he thought these guys are full of it. He believed that they thought they had seen the Lord. It's just that he had been so hurt, so wounded, so dejected that he needed to see Jesus. And he says here his famous statement, "Unless I can put my fingers into the marks or the nail prints in his hands, unless I can touch his side, I won't believe." But I want you to see a very important little word up here at the start of that statement. It's the preposition if. You know what the Greek word there is for that? It's the word if. It's the very same thing. If. What I'm saying there is that Thomas has not closed the door yet. He's hurt. He's reluctant to gather with them again, but he's still leaving that door open. There's a ray of hope in his life. Folks, if you're going through that dark night of the soul today, I'm glad you've come here. Because the fact that you're here means that there's a ray of hope in your life. Hold on to that hope. You see, after all these years, Thomas has gotten a bad rap. He's looked down on as doubting Thomas. But I'll tell you something. God loves to go to a person who is an honest doubter and meet them at the point of their doubts. And 8 days later, Jesus challenged Thomas to stop doubting and to start believing. And you see the last part of this here? He says, those who believe at the end of verse 29, without seeing, are blessed. You see, the point there is Thomas's story, it serves as an example for us. It's a model for us today. You see, we read the story. We hear the story of Jesus from a distance. We're not eyewitnesses. We weren't there at the tomb. But yet we are challenged to believe, just like Thomas. And so Thomas was a person who was not afraid to explore his doubts. So today, here's what the Lord put on my heart to say to you, to everyone gathered here today. If you're a person, even a Christian who struggles with doubt, you're in good company. There's a lot of people throughout the history of the Bible and Christianity that struggle. But here's another truth that I want you to know. Doubters are welcome at the empty tomb. You're welcome here today. You may leave here today and still have some doubts in your life and in your mind. That's okay. The point is, as you keep that door open, you keep that ray of hope, don't let your doubt keep you away. Keep exploring the claims of Christ. Don't let your doubt keep you away from church. Don't let them keep you away from God in prayer. Keep praying to God. It says in Matthew 7, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and the door will be open to you. If you're an honest doubter. See, a lot of people, they walk away because they really don't want what the church has to offer. A lot of people are dishonest or disingenuous in their doubt. And because they're not living like they should, or because they're not truly wanting to make Christ their Lord and Savior, they want what He gives, but they don't want who He is, they walk away. But for that honest doubter, He longs for you to come to the empty tomb. Don't let your doubt keep you away. And here's the second thing you need to do. Look beyond your hopeless situation to a God who cares. You know what? We talked about this in the early service. It's a good word. I'm just going to tell you again. Too many Christians live today like it's Saturday. You say, well, what's wrong with Saturday? I kind of like Saturday. I don't have to work on Saturday. No. I'm not talking about Saturday now, right now. I'm talking about the Saturday of Passion Week. We all know that Jesus was crucified on Friday. And they took His body down and it was almost sunset. And by the time they got His body in the tomb, it was too late to anoint Him. It was too late to do anything to prepare His body. Nothing could be done. All of the disciples were absolutely helpless. Because on the Sabbath day, in that day and time, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't even leave town. So Saturday was a dead day. Couldn't do anything. I don't know what dead situation you have in your life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a financial concern. But whatever it is, you need to understand that we don't live in Saturday anymore. Sunday has come. Jesus is alive. And we need to live as if Jesus is alive. We need to live as if Jesus is alive with our personal struggles and problems. We need to live as if Jesus is alive in our church. And I'm so grateful that we have a church that is willing and brave enough to go out and step out in faith and do things that we can't do in our own selves. You know, 3.5 years ago, we began a ministry where we began to engage an unreached, unengaged people group in West Africa. And I'll tell you what, it's been hard. There's times where this pastor's had some doubts. Can we afford to do it? Can we really go over there and share stories and be effective? Can we really be of use to You, Lord? Now, I've believed all along, but there's been times I've had my doubts. Folks, I want to tell you, it's been long and hard, and people don't come to the Lord just like that in a Muslim culture. But we've loved those people. We've been faithful to go. And Dale Baker is on a plane home right now, and he is on cloud nine. Next time you see him, I guarantee he's going to be smiling. Because guess what happened? This week, 6 men were baptized professing their faith in Jesus Christ in that village. And that does deserve applause. That deserves an applause. Jesus is alive in our church. And Jesus is alive in our personal witness. We need to be personal witnesses for Him. Will you just tell somebody? Tell somebody today. Man, today's a special day for me. I'm celebrating the fact my Savior is alive. Tomorrow when you go to work, tell that coworker, man, I had a great weekend. I had a great celebration. Yeah, I was with family. I was with friends. But the best thing was, is my Savior is alive. We celebrate a risen Savior. Look beyond your hopeless situation to a God who cares. And thirdly, surround yourself with faithful, encouraging people. Man, again, here's another nod to the church and to small groups, and there's nothing like the body of Christ. And I'll tell you what, if I'm prone to doubt and prone to pessimism, what I need to do is surround myself with optimistic people. There are some people here that are people of faith, and they have a spiritual gift of faith. And what I mean by that is they just have a strong faith. They see God at work and they believe God's going to do it. And guess what? They motivate me and they inspire me. And I'm like, come on, let's roll up our sleeves and get it done. We're going to build a family life center. And we're going to use that family life center to reach children and reach this neighborhood and offer programs to minister to people who are hurting. Don't know how it's all going to get done. Again, this is going back a couple of years. But you know what? God is at work and God is doing it. Let's roll up our sleeves and get it done. Surround yourself with faithful, encouraging people. And if you struggle with something today, with doubts or with problems, go to a Christian friend. Go to a pastor. Go to a deacon. Anyone with strong faith and godly insight. Surround yourself with positive people. Next on the list is just to remember what God has done for you in the past. Remember. There's a song we like to sing around here. It's our theme song as we do build this building, because at every phase and every juncture of faith in the life of Hillcrest Baptist Church since 1954, God has had His hand on this church. And you know, the same thing is true for us if we've been saved for any length of time. We have a history with God. We can see God at work in our lives. And so we sing this song, "We Will Remember." We will remember the work of your hand. And so it's good to remember. When you're doubting or going through a struggle, look back and see, man, God saw me through that time when I was a teenager. God saw me through that difficult time in my early 20s. God saw me through that time when I was married and about to have children. God saw me through every circumstance of life. He is faithful. One of the best ways we learn to trust in the dark is by remembering what God has done in the light. Listen to what, this is an Adrian Rogers quote. "Never doubt in the darkness what I've shown you in the light." So if you're going through a dark time right now, you can remember what He's done in better times. So the story of Doubting Thomas is a story that is an encouragement for anyone who is an honest doubter. And they're just supposed to bring their honest doubts to the empty tomb. And you do that today. I'm going to ask you to do that in just a couple minutes. I'm going to ask you to do that now as you leave this place. But as you do that today, you can be sure that Jesus is going to meet you where you are. Now, I don't know what He's going to do. I don't know exactly how He's going to handle that situation that you're in. But if you will come to His empty tomb, believe in Him, who He is, believe in what He did, suffering on the cross and bleeding and dying for your sins, folks, you're going to walk away from here a different person. For one thing, when you repent of your sins and trust Christ, you walk away a saved person. There's only two kinds of people in this life, lost and saved. Not better and worse. All in the same boat. Just some have been forgiven of their sins because they've trusted Christ, and some need that forgiveness. And I can't beg with you enough or plead with you that if you are hearing Him speak to you today, today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, today is the day to be saved. Thomas had his doubts washed away along with his sins when Jesus Christ showed Himself to him alive from the dead. But here's something else you need to know. And I'm going to close with this thought today. No one can remain neutral forever. No one can remain neutral forever. Look back with me again in the passage. Jesus said these words to Thomas. "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but be a believer. Jesus is saying right there that I'm going to give you time. I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to show myself if you'll let me. But there comes a time where you got to make a decision. You can't ride the fence forever. You can't stay on the fence. Either you will believe or you won't. This is Easter Sunday. What a wonderful day it would be to make that choice, to publicly step out and say, I believe. Do you believe today? It's a great day to stop doubting and start believing. That's exactly what Jesus told Thomas to do, and it's what he tells us to do today. Stop doubting. Start believing. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know what you face this morning, but I do know enough to know about life to know that there are situations and circumstances that shake us from time to time. They cause us to be fearful and anxious. They cause us to be guilt-ridden. They cause us to wonder if God really is alive or if He cares or if He can do anything about it. In other words, they hinder us. And today, I'm asking you, wherever you are, give your doubts, your fears, your anxieties over to God. There's Christians here today that needs to begin to live not like it's Saturday, but like it's Sunday. You need to live in the power and victory that Jesus provides. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. Even Jesus said, in this world there will be trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. But there's others here today that may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Jesus also says in His Word that He has overcome death and hell and sin and the grave. And it is by faith. It is by a work that only He can do, taking your sins upon Himself, that you can be forgiven and cleansed. And it's a free gift. It doesn't cost you anything. But even though salvation is available for all, every person in the world, it's not automatic. There has to be a time and a place where you understand what you've done, that your sins separate you from God, and that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin, died on the cross. You believe in that. And so I'm not going to ask you to say any words today specifically, but if that's your heart today, just cry out to God. Just share what's on your heart silently as you're praying there at your seat. Tell Him that you need Him. Tell Him that you have some honest doubts because of maybe things that have happened in your life or your background or any number of things. But just tell Him you love Him and you trust Him and you want to receive Him. It is that simple. Man was dying on the cross next to Jesus. Wasted his life. Dying on that cross as a criminal. Couldn't do anything about it at that point. Helpless. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day I assure you, you will be with me in paradise. You know, we don't know when we're going to draw our last breath. Life is so uncertain, it's a vapor and a mist. Why not come to Christ today? Let this be a day of salvation for you. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we celebrate it. Even though we are flawed, even though we are sometimes weak, and even though we doubt sometimes, I'm thankful that you love us and that just like those disciples didn't understand and didn't get it, you were so good to them and you brought them along and Lord, you changed them. We're asking you to change our lives, Lord. Change us. Lord, I pray that you'd bring salvation to some life today in this room, someone who needs Jesus. But Lord, I pray that you'd bring new life to someone who's struggling and hurting today. Maybe someone who's known Christ a long time, but because of the circumstances of life or because of the devil and his tricks of bringing doubt spiritually into a mind, or Lord, maybe even intellectual doubts, people planting things in our minds that ought not to be there. God, we struggle. And we look to you today. And my prayer is that everyone in this room, whatever needs to happen in their lives, would stop doubting and start believing. How we love you and how we praise you for salvation. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.